lost and found. Profound reflections for us about what it is to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, how to experience this place of mercy. So Jesus tells these three stories to the very religious people, the people that thought they knew the way things were and wanted everyone to be exactly the same as them. The farmer with 100 sheep, the woman with the 10 coins, and the father with the two sons. So first, this farmer with 100 sheep and one go astray. It's important to understand that although shepherds in the early days of the Old Testament, King David, for example, was a shepherd boy. And so shepherds were esteemed and were often used as a model of the way that the Lord was meant to care for his people. That a shepherd tenderly caring for his flock was this model and an image. But by the time of Jesus, all of that had gone and shepherds had lost their reputation. Shepherds were now one of the most despised of professions, along with the camel drivers, the sailors, gamblers, and tax collectors. You know, that day when a child would go home and say, "Mom, I know what I want to do. I want to be a shepherd." It wouldn't be a day for rejoicing in the household because a shepherd wasn't something that was esteemed, because shepherds were often just considered brigands and thieves. So it's no small wonder that the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, the first group of people that the birth of Jesus is announced to, is a group of shepherds. Of course, this is the way that Jesus wants us to understand the new working of the kingdom among these despised people. So when the question is asked, you know, what man among you, what shepherd among you, having 100 sheep and one goes astray, would not leave the 99? Well, no one. Because just like in an Australian farm today, you know, if one goes astray, you say, well, this poor silly little bugger, he can look after himself. I'm not going to go and leave the 99 for fear that the 99 might also go astray. Of course, you look after the 99. It's this bizarre question. And yet the question is still there hanging for us. Do we care for the most vulnerable? Do we care for those who do go astray? The problem in the Australian church is it's not just the one who has gone astray, but it's now the 90 who have gone astray. And we still have this focus and attention on making sure the 10 are kept safe, making sure the 7 are kept safe. That's all that we need to do. Let's not care. Let's not worry about the 90 who have gone astray. And yet, this is the compassion that as Christians we're meant to have. We move to the second story of this woman with the 10 coins, and they're tiny little coins of insignificant value. These drachmas are not able to buy anything of significance. And so this story is often being told about, you know, this bizarreness of this. Why would any woman worry about this one coin? You know, being lost, it's not going to change her future or her significance. And yet, recent scholarship has begun to examine this and to understand it in a much more rich way. What we've begun to understand is that the 10 was a symbol of something, most likely of her bride price or the dowry that she was paid when she entered into her marriage. And so it's a sign of her deepest identity and of her relationship, of her marriage, of that covenant. And so the 10 coins were often strung together as a form of jewelry and that would be worn around the head in a kind of necklace. And so these 10 coins represented the deepest sense of who she was, the most profound identity of her in her womanhood, in her marriage, in her life. So there's a sense of incompletion of once this one coin was lost, who she was would begin to be questioned. And so, of course, she would go searching and hunting to restore herself. And so this story is then retold in this more profound way about the value of every human being, even if it's insignificant in itself. Often those sentimental things have a much richer value within society. And again, the Lord is wanting to restore all of that. We move to the third story of this father with the two sons. One of the things is where are the others in the story? Where's the mother? Where are the other sisters? Where's the rest of the household? Where are the other voices that are often lost in stories like this? There is this significance of all of that that needs to be reclaimed. But we have the son, and we've heard this story so often, and we heard it most recently just on the fourth Sunday in Lent. And so I won't go through all of the things that I went through as part of that Moving Mercy, the Forgiving Flow series. But the most profound thing that we have in that moment of the son coming to his senses is simply probably because he was hungry. That's what the scripture tells us. That's what the text tells us, that he longed to eat the husks the pigs were eating. And so there's this profound sense of a man coming to his senses, not out of a deep and abiding sense, not out of this profound experience of conversion, but he's just hungry. And you know how much a man is driven by that hunger. You know, if we're hungry, there's very little that we can do. You know, until we're satisfied, until we have that food in our belly, we will do almost anything. And so it's this experience of hunger that is the basic driving point. And he then begins his journey home. And during that series, we saw this word teshuvah as this sign of what was happening in this moment. The tah comes from the Hebrew word tov, which means good. And so it's in the goodness of God that we begin our identity. It's the fact that God is good and that he shares that goodness with us, that we're not simply damned and corruptible and terrible individuals. This whole sense of this goodness that God has shared with us. And the shuvah is that sense of that we are on a particular path and we've just gone astray. We've left the way that God has called us to be. We've strayed away from that path. So it's that sense of coming to our senses. And sometimes it's the most profound thing. Well, sometimes it's like this, the man in this story today, the younger son. All he's driven by, it seems, is that sense of hunger. We're told when he was still a long way off. And the rabbis say that doesn't mean just because he was so far away, not just geographically, not just a way of distance, but about his personality and about his psychology and about where he was in terms of his relationship with his father. He hadn't yet come to that place of easy relationship with his father. So he was still a long way off in terms of just his sense of who he was. But that was enough, that the father was able to work with that. And this experience of teshuvah is that sense of God declaring that goodness and the father saying, I don't care where you've been. I don't care that you've squandered all of my money. I want you back. I want you to come on home. I want you to experience this life and this grace once again. And this call is for us to experience the freedom of coming to the feast, coming to that sense of celebration, coming to the invitation that God is making to us. And if we believe this, then we make that invitation to others as well. We allow them to experience this freedom and life of coming to the party, coming to that celebration, coming to that experience of the wonder of what God is inviting us to. Let's indeed be people that hear that invitation, that receive this call from the Lord to come on home, to experience this life of God. And to all who are lost, to all those that we know, let's really take a moment to pray for them, to pray that they might experience that mercy as well. Pray that they might experience the wonder of God's love, of God's plan, of God's life being poured out upon us all.